Well, good morning. Welcome to Grace Church. And in case you don't know me, then my name is Chris Kimbangi. And I'm sure that you would have heard by now, but actually today is my last day on the eldership team here at Grace Church as Catherine and the girls and I, as we prepare to move to Guildford to lead a church called Centrepoint there. And it's been a real great privilege of mine, really, to be able to serve the church as an elder over the last 3 or 4 years. But more than that, it's been great for me to learn and grow, which now has been around 13 years, that just under 13 years that me and Catherine have been part of the church. We came right in the early days. And so it comes with a great mixture of sadness, but also joy that I get to preach to you this one last message today. It's been an amazing journey, really, and Catherine and I were reminiscing about when there was just a few of us, 30 people or so, in Oving Village Hall, and dreaming about what God might do through this group of people here in Chichester. And so now to have hundreds of people gathering every Sunday morning in four different locations, seeing how we have just preached the gospel, seeing people baptized and grow in their faith, it's just been amazing. And not least of all, seeing all that God has been doing in our lives has been really great. And if I was going to use a word to sum it all up, then I think it would have to be courage. You see, it takes real great courage to seek God for what he wants, but then to press in and put that into action. It takes courage for people to serve week after week and to tell people, their friends and families, about Jesus. It takes great courage to raise up leaders, to challenge their character, and then for them themselves, it takes courage for them to hear, challenge, and to rise to it in God, and to work on all that God might be speaking to them through in the Bible. It takes great courage to take on responsibility. It takes courage to adapt to the way we do things, and to be creative and to come up with solutions to how we can make things work. It takes courage for the whole church to be outward looking, outward focused, to keep pressing in consistently with their Bible study and with telling people about Jesus, to drawing them into Alpha, to running fun days. And one of the things I've always liked to say is that life is tough, but God is faithful, and in him we trust. So having pondered and spent time with God about what I might say, I felt that I didn't just want to leave you with a few of my own thoughts and ideas, but I wanted to draw back into the Bible with a message from Acts. And so I've called my talk this morning Courageous Living, because that's what we do here in Grace Church. We are courageously living for Jesus and stepping out into all the things that he's called us to. And so I want to just continue to encourage you to do the same. After all, we live in a culture which more and more it tolerates only views which align with its own. And so it means that it's difficult for us to know what we can and what we can't say. And we don't want to run the risk of offending people. And so it's possible that the Christian voice in our minds gets quieter and quieter. And so I want to have a look at a very similar situation in Acts. There were a few disciples, notably Peter and John, who were telling people about Jesus, and they were told to be silent on that. They were under cultural crossfire from those around them, and we can find ourselves in exactly the same situation. And yet Jesus called them to courageous living. We are called to courageous living for Jesus. And so Acts is just a great place to start. And so we're going to read from chapter 4, so do follow along with me in your Bible or on your device. Hopefully you found it by now. The words will also appear on the screen. But before we do, chapter 4 is a continuation from chapter 3. So let me just set the scene of chapter 3. In Peter and John, they were two disciples who were on their way to the temple to pray, as they would do regularly. And as they were on their way, there was a man who was lame from birth, lying by a gate called the Gate Beautiful. He was around 40 years old. He was spotted in his usual spot, and he would be carried there each day in order to beg. When he saw Peter and John, he asked them for money, something that he would have done many times to other religious people who were going to the temple. And so his head would have been bowed. He would have been almost carried away. Many people would have just walked past him and not paid him any attention, really, maybe chucked in a few pennies here and there. And so he didn't give him any attention. And Peter and John, they look at him and they're like, hey, raise your head. Look at us. Look at us. And then they say, silver and gold, we don't have. But what we do have, we give to you. In the name of Jesus, walk. Wow. And he rose up, he walked, he went around jumping and praising God. And Peter and John, they healed this man, and everyone was amazed by it. Throughout the rest of the chapter, Peter preaches and he tells the crowd to repent and to say sorry to God for their sins, for the things they do wrong. By the start of chapter 4, we see that many end up believing. And the number of Christian people at the time rose from 3,000 to 5,000. But do you know what? Peter and John are thrown into prison along with the man that they healed. And so chapter 4, verse 5 is where we're going to read from. And it says this: the next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Ananias and the high priest was there, and so was Caiaphas. They were the two people that oversaw Jesus' crucifixion. John and Alexander, I don't know who they are, but the others of the high priest's family, they were there too. And they had Peter and John brought before them and begin to question them. And they say, by what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. They then quote Psalm 118 and say, Jesus is the stone that you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Now, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see that the man who had been healed standing there was with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and they conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? What are we going to do? They asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we can't deny it. What are we going to do? But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in his name. So then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. They were told to be silent. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because of all the people. They were praising God for what had happened, for the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Wow, just what an incredible story. What a great story of courageous living in the midst of cultural crossfire. It says in verse 13 that when they saw that the courage and boldness of these these uneducated and common men, they were astonished, and they knew that they had been with Jesus. What a testament! They knew they'd been with Jesus. These men were courageous for the gospel. And this morning, I believe that whoever we are, Jesus is calling us to live courageously and to be bold, to know the truth and to speak it in love. Grace Church, he is calling you to take courage, to be courageous. And that's not just for the elders, but it's for everyone. So when you're at work, when you're at home with the family, when you're with friends or your neighbours, I just want to encourage you to take courage and boldness. And let's pray that people will look at us and they will see our courage and our boldness and say, wow, you must have been with Jesus. You must have been with him. It might be that today you're not a Christian. And I believe that Jesus wants to speak to you too, and to reveal himself to you, and to show you what it means to live courageously for Jesus. Hey, it might just give you an insight into what Jesus calls Christians to be. See, when the Sanhedrin, that's the Jewish elite, brought Peter and John and the healed man together to question them, they said to them, you must be silent. And we live in a society where Christians are, we're not put in prison, where we're free to go around, but there seems to be some things which the mainstream populace just would rather Christians stay silent on. They would just rather us not speak about things like marriage, things like ethics, things like money, things like character, things like divorce, things like death and the afterlife, truth. What about gender and sexuality, singleness, celibacy? All these things are things that the kind of culture wouldn't want us to share our opinions on, or the biblical opinions on. Throughout the generations, you know, Christians have been asked to stay silent on certain things. I can think of education is one thing. Slavery would be another. Healthcare would be another. And yet all of these are examples that have been changed because Christians have had courage to speak about Jesus and what he would have for people. Peter and John believe that Jesus has the power to change and transform lives for their good. And even if it was things that people didn't want to know about or they weren't asking for, they believed it was for their good anyway, and so they brought their message to people. They told them, hey, this is good news, whether they wanted to perhaps hear it or not. Now, we haven't got time to go into all those topics that I've just mentioned today, but it is good to explore how we can live courageous for Jesus in our lives today, how we can be examples to our society for their good. So where did they get their courage from? Let's look at that. Throughout the passages that we've just read, there are four things that their source of courage or security didn't come from. And so I just want to highlight those. But for all of these things, they can be areas that today, for us, they can be places where we do find sources of strength or identity or security. And so it's good to recognize that they didn't find it in them. The first one was money. So in Acts 3, verse 6, they say, silver and gold we do not have, but what we do have, we give to you. Peter and John, they didn't give the beggar what he wanted. He wanted money. He wanted security from that. He wanted to have a short-term need met. But what he needed most was Jesus. And what we need, ultimately, is Jesus. They didn't give him what they want. They gave him what he needed. And when you die, you can't take it all with you anyway. So don't live your life striving after money. That's not God's goal for everyone's life. No, you were created to have a relationship with Jesus, to worship God. It means that if you are not financially independent, hey, that's okay because you're included. In fact, we are all called to be solely dependent on God. After all, he gave us everything that we have anyway. Our brain, our mind, our personality, even our very next breath is a gift of God and his grace. It's so easy to derive our sense of self-worth, our sense of happiness and security from our level of bank balance or our assets. But Peter and John, they didn't look to their bank balance or to that to get their sense of self-worth. No, they look to their status in Jesus, knowing that he gives them value and dignity. And so when they see the beggar in need, they know that they have something far greater than gold and silver. And they give it to them. Another place they don't look to for their sense of security is freedom. Acts 4 verse 3 says, they seized Peter and John and placed them in prison. Peter and John were placed in prison for obeying God and healing someone, and yet they're still full of courage. Sometimes Christians think that they can't serve Jesus because they're just too busy, or they're trapped in a job, or maybe they've got children, or they've got this new relationship. Oh, I'm really busy, I can't do that. You know, there's always an excuse. I wonder, what's your excuse for not serving Jesus? Wherever you feel trapped, or whatever you feel trapped by, you can serve him. If you're in debt, yeah, you can even serve him through that. Ill health, you can serve him in that situation. You don't need to be free from this or free from that to serve Jesus. Whatever situation you are in, you can love him. You can live for him, and you can love others, even in that place, whether it's at the hospital or it's in the prison cell, you can do that. A sense that you lack freedom in your life doesn't need to hold you back from courageous living. So, and if you need inspiration, why don't you check out Genesis 37 to 50? It's all about Joseph, who served God faithfully in prison and at work and as prime minister. In all these different areas, he served God faithfully. A third area they didn't look to was education. Acts 4:13 says, when they saw that these men were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. Education is good. GCSEs, diploma, degrees, masters, they're all good. But it's not what we need to live courageously for Jesus. You don't need a theology degree to tell people about Jesus. A lack of intelligence doesn't need to hold you back either. Everyone can be a witness. Everyone can be courageous for Jesus. Thus, I don't rely on your money, but also don't rely on your education for your source of security or your lack of education as a reason not to share with people your life and your faith. They also, fourthly, they didn't rely on their social status. In Acts 4, 2, and also in 7, and also in 17, we find out that the kind of Pharisees, the religious elite, were disturbed that these men were speaking to the people. Why? They were thinking, who on earth do you think you are? Why are you teaching the people? You have no education. You have no standing in society. What gives you the right to talk to anyone? They would have thought these things. But you know what? You can serve Jesus whatever your status might be. A lack of acceptance in society or on Facebook or wherever, it doesn't need to hold you back from courageous living. You know, it's so easy to start to depend on wealth or freedom or upbringing, education or social status as a sense of our well-being and our security. And when we do that, in fact, what happens is that we are hesitant to compromise those things by stepping out for Jesus. That sometimes they can be a very thing why we hold back from being courageous from Jesus. And so the more money I have, the more status, the more health I am, sometimes I don't want to put those things at risk. And so far from rely on them, actually we should kind of make sure we keep them in the right place. They're all good. They're all good things, but they're not our source of identity and strength and security. After all, one day they will all go. So I ask again, what's your excuse for not serving God, for not being courageous for him? Is it because you're married or not married? Is it because you have kids or you don't have kids? Is it because you work or you don't work? Is it because you're sick or you're tired, or, you know, you tried it once and it all fell apart? You know, there can always be an excuse to step back. The disciples, they lacked all these things, but it didn't hold them back from pressing on in the things that God called them to. And so what do I even mean by courageous living? Well, I mean being willing to confront our own sin, our weaknesses, being willing to be shaped by our leaders, being willing to allow the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us, being willing to stretch ourselves and to serve the body of Christ, being willing to give our money and our hearts and our lives to what Jesus is calling us to. And the reason why I love Gracious is because so many people, they receive the call of God, they step over the line of faith, and then they start about this work. After all, God is, he is about a work of change, changing us from one degree of glory to the next. And so we just start off by taking baby steps. If you're not sure what that means for you, why not go and ask one of your leaders, one of the ministry leaders or one of the elders, and you say to them, hey, I want to press into the things that God's got for me. In your opinion, what can I be working on? Where is an area for me to press in more greatly for God? It might be that a baby step for you might be to tell people at work that you go to church, or to invite your neighbours round to your house and just to get to know them, share life together. These are all things that, over the years, these are baby steps that me and Catherine have had to work through. And as we tell, I went to church on Sunday, and we overcome that, then they realise. And I found myself in situations where I've been in the stockroom of a health club praying for one of my colleagues, because he knew from conversations that I went to church. And when there was a situation in his household where someone got cancer, he came and he asked me for prayer. That's a great witness. It was a great thing to be able to do. Another area that you might feel like, you know, you can press on in is in serving. Maybe you don't know what your gifting is, and so you've stepped away, and maybe you're not really ready to start serving yet. Well, why don't you take a step of courage? Start serving somewhere, and then serve somewhere else, and then serve somewhere else, and soon you will work out what God is really gifting you at. Over the years, I've served on the setup teams, chair ministry, I like to call it. I've served on in the worship team. I was on the drums. I was one of the first drummers at Grace Church. I've served in lots of different areas, and I served also in the youth work. And it was as I found myself in the youth work that I got opportunities to read the Bible and try to preach it. And over years and, you know, rubbish talks, actually I grew and I realized, oh, this is an area of gifting that I feel God's calling me to. And I was able to, having served in lots of different areas, realize what is God calling me, what gifting is he calling me to? You know, 80% of everyone in the UK that becomes a Christian does so under the age of 18. this is a massive area of need to keep pressing in and unpacking and teaching under-18s about Jesus, about the Bible. And so you might feel like you've got a bit of a preaching gift too. Hey, why don't you start serving in our supernovas or in our energize? Why don't you press into all these things and learning how to grow in all the things that God's calling you? Give up your selfishness for the gospel. It's just an encouragement. I love it when I see people doing that. It's so good to see. Anyway, they didn't depend on all those other things as their socialists. That's where we were, wasn't it? So what did they depend on? Well, three things. Firstly, they realized they depended on their intimacy with Jesus, because our influence in the world comes from our intimacy with Jesus. Do you know Jesus closely in your life? What we see in this passage is three things. One, they had been with Jesus. In Acts 4:13, it says they took note that these men had been with Jesus. They had a relationship with Jesus. They knew him, they trusted him, and it made a difference in the way that they spoke to people, in the way they lived, and the way they acted, the way they drove, the way they worked, the way they did everything. These people had been with Jesus, and so when they're encountering a lame person on the street, they act accordingly. Secondly, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 4, verse 8, it says, "Then Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, said," and went and preached. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit regularly. Know his presence with you. Allow him to guide you. Regularly pray and just seek his will for your life and his guidance in your steps day by day. If you have an opportunity to be prayed for filling with the Holy Spirit, then take it. Take every opportunity. When the site leader or the person leading the meeting says, "Oh, if anyone wants some prayer at the end of the meeting, why don't you come forward and ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit?" Thirdly, they were obedient to the Father. In Acts 4:19, it says, "What is right in God's eyes? Is it to listen to him or to you?" They knew what was right in God's eyes, and they obeyed him boldly. They learned to walk in step with the Spirit, and that means overcoming sin, trusting Jesus, obeying the Father, stepping out, and telling people the good news that has happened in their life. Have you noticed that it's all about the Trinity? It's a Trinity thing, knowing Jesus, being with him, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and being obedient to the Father. When they were told to be silent, they chose to obey God. They didn't just start here in this moment, but it was their lifestyle. Not to put sin to bed, but to trust him, to follow him, to read about him. "Oh, but I might look silly if I do that." Well, who do you trust? Do you trust Jesus, or do you trust your own self-awareness of your own consciousness? They spent time with God, and they knew him. I've said this before, but if I gave you £1,440 every day, would you accept it? Yeah, of course you would. Every single day, you got that money. If I then said to you, "Well, I'm going to give you this every day, but what I'd like you to do is, in return, is to give me £20 back," would you still accept it? Yeah, because you know how to do maths, and that's a good deal. Even if I said to you £50 or £100, even if I said to you £1,300, you'd still accept it because you know every day you're going to be £100 up. You would do that. Well, do you know that God gives every single person, without prejudicial discrimination, every person 1,440 minutes every single day? So why not give him 20, 50, 100 minutes back each day in reading your Bible, in praying, in seeking his will for your life? You would do that with money. It's a good deal. Why not do it with your time? In fact, really, all of our time is God's time, isn't it? We all know that. All of our time is something that we've been blessed by from God, giving, like I said, undiscriminately to every single person on this planet. And so our whole day is given for Jesus. And that's what it means to live courageously for him. Courageous living means thinking about every aspect of our lives through God's lens and then living for him. That's what they did. So as they're on their way to the temple, they see someone in need and you know, they need to get to the prayers, and they see someone in need, and they know that the time they've been given is God's time, and they value that, and so they use it for his glory. So they stop. They talk to the person on the street. Wow, that's a radical thought, isn't it? They give up some of their time to talk to someone on the street. Hey, and after all, it's all God's anyway, all of it. And so that's a priority for them. I want to encourage that to be a priority for us, to get to know Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to trust him, to obey him, to remember that everything we have is all God's anyway. And really, this whole thing about the Trinity is all because it's a means of God's grace. That's how God pours out his grace to us. When they went their way, they remembered the grace by which they have been saved. Their message, their actions, their words were all rooted in grace and not condemnation. They knew John 3:16 and 17, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Everyone, they knew everyone is made by God. And God is patiently waiting to give all tribes, all tongues, all nations an opportunity to hear about this message of grace. And so in Acts 4 verse 12, it puts it this way, salvation is found in no other name than Jesus. And so the Peter and John, knowing what all this gift of grace that God has given, they want to share about Jesus. They spoke about Jesus and his resurrection. At work, with neighbours, with the family, we need to be encouraged to do that, not because we have to, but because we get to. It's good news. It's a work of grace. And of course, why wouldn't I? Why wouldn't I share this good news that I once was lost, but now I'm found? I once was blind, but now I see. This is a good thing. And so we should remember the cross, but also we should remember the tomb. Because Jesus is not dead, he's alive. He has won the victory. And we should have joy because it's good news for us. And so over the summer holidays, let's be people that have joy. Let's carry the gospel, which is good news, to our friends and to our neighbours and to our colleagues and our families. And let's be gracious and loving. I love Grace Church, not because it's not just in its name, but it's our nature. It's our nature to be gracious and loving and kind and to share our lives with people. And that is wonderful and glorious. They relied on Father, Son and Holy Spirit in their lives. They knew that their intimacy, their influence with the society comes from their intimacy with Jesus. You know, sometimes though, we don't always feel like it, do we? A couple of months ago, I was wanting some time off. I had a really tough week and a big pastoral situation had sort of kicked off, and Catherine, who has been leading our safeguarding, was dealing with that. And it got to the Friday morning and she was on the phone, and it was all, you know, it just meant we spent a lot of time working on this over the last few days. And she said, hey, why don't you just go and take some time out, go and get your hair cut, and just relax and just chill for a moment. So I did, and as I walked into the hairdresser, no one else was there, but the hairdresser was there, and he was kind of wiping away a tear from his eyes. And I was thinking, oh, maybe I should just back out now. But I didn't. I walked in, and I was like, what is going on? What I found was that the hairdresser had just written a suicide note. He had found out that the place that he'd been working for the last 20 plus years was going to be taken away from him. And he was absolutely crushed and devastated. His whole identity was wrapped up in this barbershop with this place that he'd been, with all the people that he had met. And he was crushed. I ended up sharing with him that his identity is as a child of God, that he is made in God's image, that he has value and significance even without the bricks and mortar surrounding him. He was really worried that his wife would reject him and that his kids would think he's a failure. And I was able to encourage him, saying, no, actually, our significance, our security, our value comes in being sons and daughters of God, and that you can know him. It was a key moment for him, and we've grown to be close friends since. He's come along to a few of our things, like the Screen on the Green, for example, which is brilliant. And I don't know what's going to happen in the rest of his future. You know, he may have just wanted a hug, but what he needed was to know that his identity isn't in that bricks and mortar, but it's in him as a child of God, bearing his image. So what should be our source of courage? Well, it's not money or health or status or education, but something that everyone can enjoy regardless of the things, of these things around us. And that is that we are sons and daughters of God in the image of Father, Son and Holy Spirit. And that is good news, and there's a good message of grace. And I tell you what, I wanted a break when I went to that hairdresser. But do you think I came out more fed or less fed? Well, actually, I was pretty shattered, but to be honest, I came out uplifted and encouraged, and then I've been looking for more ways in which I can share my faith and share the good news of the gospel with people. And so I regularly, just the other day, I was getting into a conversation with the local shopkeeper as I was going to buy my milk for the day, and just talking about life and sharing a bit of what we do and who we are, and that they can be involved. Me and Catherine have tried on regular occasions to invite people into our home, the local neighbours, and just do like a summer barbecue or something fun at Christmas, and just to get to know people and to share our lives with people. It's good news that we have, and so we can do things like that, can't we? When we get close to God, we recognise that our influence in society and the people around us, it comes from our intimacy with Jesus. And then when we do that, the second thing I want to talk about is that our fear of man, our fear of the things around us, that turns to faith. Just a few weeks before, Peter had denied Jesus 3 times. That's what he had done just a few weeks before this episode. And apart from John, there was actually no account of any of the disciples being at the crucifixion when Jesus died. Some had gone back to their day jobs like Peter. And so Jesus finds them out fishing when he rose again and when he returns. And they were all filled with fear. And yet at the time they were filled with fear. They were worried. They were, oh, flip, what's happened? Or, this guy that we've been walking around for 3 years, he's gone. Or maybe we should just give up and go back. And they were filled with fear. And yet now we see Peter full of faith, preaching the good news about Jesus. Their fear had turned to faith. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Their relationship was renewed. And their fear of man, their fear of judgment, their fear of persecution, it all turned to faith. It's like all the great stories of the Old Testament. We've been looking at Daniel, haven't we? Who, under pressure to give up his identity, chose faithfulness to God through knowing that God would see him through, even though he wouldn't eat meat. Through having an intimacy with God, he influenced a whole nation. And his fear of what happened to him and his friends, that turned to faith. Fear turns to faith when we know an intimacy with Jesus. So what does it mean to be a witness? Well, in verse 19 and 20, they say, judge for yourselves. What is right, to obey a man or God? As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. What does it mean to be a witness? It means to tell people about what we have seen and what we've heard. It's easy to hear a talk like this and perhaps feel a bit condemned that, oh, I should be doing more, I should be doing more things, or whatever. But I want to release you from that condemnation, but also to encourage you into what it means to being a witness. And some of you will remember that John Grove shared a really helpful picture, how in Isaiah 43, he calls us to be a witness like in a court scene. And so in the court scene, you have judges and you have jury and the lawyers, and then you have the witnesses. And the job of the witness is to explain what they saw. They're not meant to make any judgments. That's for the judge and the jury. They're not meant to give theories. They're not meant to try to explain predictions. That's for the lawyers and other people. They're just meant to say, this is what we saw, this is what we heard. So it's good for them to say that, you know, it's good for someone to might say, oh, well, I saw a man and he was carrying 2 bin liners full of cash, and then I saw him spill some, and it was I've spotted that between Poundland and Specsavers. It's good for them to say that, but when they then go on and say, oh, isn't it so amazing that he had won the lottery and that he was going to give it away to a charity or to the homeless, well, the judge will, hey, pipe down. We don't want to hear your predictions or your projections of what might have happened. It's a bit of a silly example. Really, the judge wants to prove that he robbed the bank and he was running away with it. And the jury, it's their job, it's the judge and jury's job to work out what actually happened. But it's the witness's job just to say what they saw and what they heard. Sometimes we can be afraid of being a witness to what we know because we think, well, what if they ask me about evolution? Or what if they ask me about suffering or about wars or about all the tricky stuff that happens in the Bible? And we can get into a panic and think, oh, well, I don't know the answer to all these things, and maybe I just shouldn't say anything. And the answer is to relax. We are called to be a witness to just what we have seen and what we have heard. So tell them your testimony. So say to them, hey, I don't know about that, but this is what I do know. This is what I was like, and this is what I'm like now. And this is what's happened in my life. This is what I know. In the barbershop, I could just give him a hug and do nothing. Instead, I was a witness, and that didn't mean trying to come up with all sorts of theories and theology stuff that I don't really know about. It was just to say, hey, this is what I know. I know that God loves you, that he's for you, that he has created you in his image, that he has a purpose for your life that goes beyond perhaps what you even know. And I was able to give him encouragement because this is what I know and this is what I've seen. And that's all. So don't fear, have faith. You might be an insignificant person in your life, but you are significant to God. The beggar wanted gold. The Jewish elite, the Sanhedrin, they wanted silence. But what does God want? He wants us to serve him, to love him. And it's good news. So do you know him? Influence comes from intimacy. And when we have our intimacy, all our fear turns to faith. And thirdly, when we do that, we just need to be aware, to prepare for persecution. All the disciples, apart from John, died for their faith in Jesus. But they prepared themselves for persecution. How did they do that? Well, on verse 23, it says, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You know, they were open with each other about what happened. And they had a prayer meeting together. They gathered together the other believers and they reminded each other who is in control. Sovereign Lord, you've done it all. You're over everything. We need to remember that our security is not based on our social status, on our wealth, our education, but it's as children of God, and that he is in control and sovereign over it all. Grace Church, you know, Grace, as we press in with all that God has called us to, our courage is in the Trinity, knowing that it's all a work of grace, that we are witnesses to this grace. And as we look to him, our fear turns to faith, and we prepare for the attacks of the enemy by gathering together regularly, by praying together, by strengthening each other. And I love Grace Church because this is what we do. We press on with Jesus. We trust him. We share our lives together. We share our faith together. We strengthen one another. We gather together regularly on Sunday morning and in groups midweek. And that helps us to strengthen, to grow, well, to press into all the things that God's called us to. After all, who is more committed to our long-term joy? Is it Jesus or ourselves? We all know the answer to that. We all know that because having sent his son Jesus to die for us, how much more will he send us his Holy Spirit to help us to have life and life to the full? Jesus was persecuted and he told us that we will be too. All the disciples, apart from one, as I mentioned, they died for their faith. And when we put our trust in Jesus and not in our wealth or our status, then we are preparing ourselves for persecution and we will persevere in it too. So if we're going to live courageously for Jesus, then we need to know that our influence only comes from intimacy with Jesus. Then when we know him and trust him, that our fear that we have turns to faith as we follow and obey him. And that as we do that, we prepare ourselves that it might not be all rosy. We know that. But what we do know is that he will always be with us, that he will guide us and strengthen us and stand with us through all the things. After all, and I'll end with this, our greatest example is Jesus. So intimacy comes from influence. Jesus knew the Father. He delighted in him. He spent time with him. He read his scripture. He was secure in him. His courage was based on his Father's unending, unwavering love for him. And the Father has the same love for you and for me. Jesus' fear turned to faith also. He wept before God at the Garden of Gethsemane before he died. And he says, if it was your will, take this cup away from me. He was in fear. The sweat drops of blood were pouring out of him. But, he goes on, but not my will, but yours be done. It was faith. I trust you, Father, in heaven, even in the midst of this great crisis, I trust you and I will follow you and obey you. And he prepared for execution. He was ready. He prayed. He gathered with his disciples. He prayed to God so that even in the midst of the worst possible way to die ever invented by man was there in front of him, he was able to be on that cross and forgive the people in front of him that were doing it. He was able to make provisions for his elderly mother by saying, hey, John, this is your mother now. And Mary, this is your son. Jesus was courageous and he encouraged us to be too. Influence comes from intimacy. When we know God, our fear turns to faith. And we can be witnesses to what we have seen and we've heard. And as we live our lives, we prepare for persecution by being part of a church family, by praying together, by seeking him in all that we do. And that's what we do here at Grace Church. That's courageous living.